we're going to read more about our living hope now. One of my boys was telling me about a pastor who said that a member of his congregation came up to him and said, "Pastor, I want to hear from God." And the pastor said, "Well, read the Bible then." And then they said, no, I want to hear God speak to me out loud." And the pastor said, "Well, read the Bible out loud then." And there's loads to get out of that. But the key thing right now is you are literally going to hear God speak to you out loud now as we read the Bible. Isn't that an amazing thought? You're going to hear God speak to you out loud in your ears right now. So let's turn to Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And we're going to, it's a lovely thing, because we're going to hear God speak to us about his son, Jesus. So let's listen up. That's Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, which is on a page in your Bibles. 1054. Excellent. Good. "One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. 'Tell us by what authority you are doing these things,' they said. 'Who gave you this authority?' He replied, 'I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?' They discussed it among themselves and said, 'If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe in him? Believe him. But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet.' So they answered, 'We don't know where it was from.' Jesus said, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things.' He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they'll respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. 'This is the heir,' they said. 'Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, 'God forbid!' Jesus looked directly at them and asked, 'Then what is the meaning of that which is written, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed.' The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, 'Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' He saw through their duplicity and said to them, 'Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. He said to them, 'Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.' They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
He's already said it. And if you just go away with the idea that God speaks through the Bible, and he speaks today to our hearts through the Bible, then that's the message for tonight. Last year was such a rotten year with, you know, Boris Johnson and Liz Truss and all that old kerfuffle that was going on. I decided that watching the news was actually not very educative, and it was doing disastrous things to my blood pressure. And so I gave up the habit of literally a lifetime, and I stopped watching the news. I keep up with it on the radio. I buy one thick newspaper a week, and that's quite enough. Well, it keeps my blood pressure sort of about level. But actually, the surprising thing is I really don't miss it much. Actually, the thing that I do miss is the entertainment value you get out of the news and out of news programmes. I miss Prime Minister's Question Time. That's great fun, I think. And I miss all those Question Time type programmes where you get heavyweight interviewers trying to ask politicians to give them a straight answer. And of course, they don't, do they? They answer an entirely different question, or else answer the question by saying, this is what the opposition would say to you, and then they try and damn it. They never give a straight answer. Well, Jesus had a different technique, but I still think he must have been just as exasperating to interview as some of the politicians. See, Jesus's technique, when he was asked a leading question, which was designed to trip him up, well, he didn't evade the question, but he asked another question instead and gave the implication that if they answered his question, then he'd answer theirs. But if they didn't answer his question, he wouldn't answer theirs. And if you read Luke carefully, you'll see that he reports Jesus as having used that technique on no less than six different occasions when he had run-ins with the Pharisees and others. And two of those occasions, of course, are covered in tonight's reading. The background for the setting for tonight's reading is that Jesus had come up to Jerusalem for Passover week, which he knew was going to be the last week of his ministry, the last week of his earthly life. And he came quite prepared to cause a stir. And he'd started the week by turfing out from the temple all those money changers and those who were selling sacrificial animals at an extortionate rate. And remember that this was their most profitable week, because everybody came to give a sacrifice to the Lord, and they had to buy them. And they had to buy them with the money that they got through the money changers. It was a profitable old week. So you better believe that Jesus really got up the noses of the authorities when he turfed out all the evil from the temple. Gosh, were those ministers and the PCC mad when Jesus did that. And then as the week went on, he often visited the temple and he made it his headquarters. And that made them even more annoyed. What rights he got to come in here and keep on using this as his headquarters? And so they got together, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders, they all got together and agreed to cross-question him. So you've got your bishops and your theological college lecturers and the diocesan synod. It would take somebody really mad or very brave to mess with that lot. Or else it would take someone with unshakable right on their side to mess with that lot. And that, of course, is where Jesus was coming from. So they asked him where his authority came from. And if he said he had no authority, then they had him. How dare he invade the temple and start rushing around turfing people out if he had no authority. How dare he act like a prophet if he wasn't one? And if he said that his authority came from God, then they knew that word would get back to the Romans. The Romans had spies everywhere. And the Romans were always on the lookout for would-be messiahs. They knew that for centuries the Israelites had been looking for a messiah who was going to come and overturn them, the Romans. So, especially at this time of year, when there were lots of strangers coming into town, they were really on the lookout for would-be messiahs. So Jesus only had to say, God gives me authority, and the Romans would deal with him. But instead of answering straight, Jesus turned the tables on them, and he put them on the defensive by asking them questions which revealed Israel's sin, and incidentally demonstrated his own authority. He asked them about John the Baptist. Now, remember that John the Baptist had talked about Jesus right at the start of Jesus' ministry. Jesus had baptized, John had baptized Jesus. And at the moment that Jesus came out of the water, God had said, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." And John had told people that. He'd said, "I've seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." And the people respected John the Baptist. The people took him literally. And so there you have it, the scene set. If the priests reject John the Baptist's ministry, then they're going to upset the people who believe that he was a prophet and who pointed to Jesus. And they'd also be seen to be rejecting the Christ. By turning out those moneymakers from the temple, Jesus had demonstrated that he has moral authority. And now in his handling of all these matters with the authority, he showed how he's got intellectual authority as well. And so we go on to that parable of the tenants, which is one of the least veiled of the parables. You know, Jesus often said that, it wasn't given for everybody to understand parables. But in this case, even the Pharisees got it. Even the Pharisees got what Jesus was getting at. Clearly, the heir to the owner in the story represents Jesus himself, and the tenants are his audience. And Jesus' story finishes with that brutal scene that when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He'll come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. What a warning. What a warning to those who are plotting against Jesus. But when the people heard what he'd said, they said, "God forbid." And Jesus looked at them directly and said, "Then what's the meaning of that which is written, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'?" Jesus was quoting right back to the Psalms, Psalm 118. "The stone that had been inspected and rejected became the foundation of the building." Jesus was going to be rejected, but he was going to rise again as the cornerstone of the church. And watch out, folks, because you think that when the cornerstone smashed, that's it. But if the stone falls on top of you, then it's going to crush you. Well, Luke's account goes on and tells us of the next trap that was set for Jesus, that one about that the spies had asked him about the coins. But once again, Jesus' insight and his intellect were so far superior that Luke says they were unable to trap him in what he said there in public. And, astonished by his answer, they became silent. Eat your heart out, Rishi Sunak and Boris Johnson and all those others being cross-questioned on the television. But what about us? What about you and me, especially me? Can we who live in 2023 ever disagree with God and argue with him? Is it ever right that we should disagree with God and argue with him? Well, I believe the answer to that depends entirely where we stand and why we're arguing. If we recognize God's supreme authority over our lives and have a genuine disagreement and we want to seek the truth, then yes, it is right. It's to be encouraged that we question God and we seek his voice. But if we're doing it out of sheer arrogance or selfishness or disobedience, or perhaps we're atheist and we don't accept God's authority in the first place, well, if we simply want to argue in order to prove we're right and he's wrong, then do you know what? That's just exactly the same starting point as the Pharisees. And in that case, we're wrong if we start to question him. But if we're followers, then actually God invites us into dialogue. There's a scene right at the beginning of Isaiah, right back in chapter 1 of Isaiah, where the Israelites have been behaving quite abominably, quite awfully. And so God gave them instructions and an ultimatum. But he finished his ultimatum by saying, come now, come on, let's reason together. The NIV translated as, come now, let's settle the matter. But the sense is there that God was inviting calm and sensible debate. And we know from other events throughout the Old Testament that God would listen to people who were disputing with him when they were doing so in a proper, calm and respectful way. Do you remember how Abraham prayed with him to spare the remnant in Sodom who'd not been sinful? And so we learn from that story that God was not only willing to listen, but he was even willing to change his mind, change what he was going to do because of the way that Abraham reasoned with him. So God is open to arguing or disputing with humans, but the first basic requirement is that we humans have got to be in dialogue with him. He's not going to change his mind if we're not in dialogue with him. He's not going to listen to us. Well, he can't listen to us. Not even God can listen to us if we're not in dialogue with him. And that's why we must never forget that prayer is a two-way thing. Prayer isn't just us saying, now, listen here, God, what I want is this. Prayer is us having a dialogue with God. And to do that, we have to listen to him. True prayer actually starts with God. True prayer is all about his will and his intentions and not ours. True prayer is about us seeking his will and his intentions, and we should be humble and know our place. We are speaking to God, the creator, the ruler of the whole universe. Let's not get arrogant with God. He'll sort us out if we do. But when we're appealing to his gracious nature, well, we can be very bold. And scripture encourages us to be persistent until an answer is received. But I don't want to leave out the other part of the other key factor for debate with God, which is his written word. It's that. It's what David started the whole of this evening by saying, you're about to hear God's word. You heard tonight God's word spoken out loud to you. That is how God speaks to us. That's how God speaks to us. Through us reading it, through us having a dialogue through it, and also by listening to people opening it up. The Bible is God's inspired word. See, this is called an evangel. We call ourselves evangelicals here. And the difference between evangelicals and some other branches of the church is that we take the Bible seriously. We actually believe that it is God's inspired word. He doesn't speak to us by magic. It's not magic that he speaks to us through this. It's through the Holy Spirit. See, it all comes together. When we first become Christians, God gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to our hearts, and our Holy Spirit helps us to read the Bible and understand what it is that God is saying to us through his word. But there's one last factor that I think you have to take into account, and that's this. Unlike me, and maybe unlike you, God never ever, not ever, not once, not ever, contradicts himself. He never contradicts himself. You know, it's not uncommon, I'm sure David will tell you some stories about this afterwards. It's not uncommon for clergy to have people come along to them and say that God has spoken to them. God has spoken to me and told me that it's only right that I leave my wife because I've found a new model and she's blonde. Well, I think that's a person not being 100% honest, because I know that God's not said that. And you know why? Because I know that God says that you're not to do that. And God's not going to tell us that through the Bible and then suddenly change his mind for one given person. Or perhaps somebody comes along and says that he's not being totally 100% honest with his income tax, but he's doing it for God, because what the money he's saving, not sending to the tax inspector, well, he'll give it to charity instead. Is that the way that God says we're to carry on? No, it's not. Did God tell him to do that? No, he didn't. Come on now. You see, when we read the Bible, we know that it doesn't give us the answer to every single... you won't find verse 5 at the top of page 1022 gives you the answer to, should I be fiddling my income tax? That's not the way it works. The way it works is it gives us a framework for our lives and helps us to make those decisions together with the guidance from the Holy Spirit. And if you do say that God contradicts himself, I think you're twisting God's authority upside down. So, what's the moral of all of this? What's the moral of all of this? I think it's simple. Sometimes when we pray, when we ask God questions, same as in when Jesus was walking around, when people asked him questions, sometimes the answer was yes or no. But often people wanted a straightforward yes or no, but he wouldn't give it to them. So when we pray, when we're in dialogue with God, well, if you find that God is asking you open-ended questions, answering a question with another question to which you really know the answer, then you can be pretty sure he's gently exerting his authority over you. And you've got that answer right there in your prayer. And I say again, if you are in doubt, if you're asking God a question, if you want guidance from God, if you want to know where to go, consult your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to interpret it for you. And God will give you an answer, even though it may not be the one you want to hear.